Again, everyone, what we want to do right off the bat is recognize our veterans, those who are serving right now, who are active, and those who are veterans. Please stand. We want to give you thanks and honor you here this morning. Come on. All right. And now the rest of you, let's stand for the Pledge of Allegiance, okay? We still have the freedom to do that. Amen. Ready, begin. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. Remain standing. We're going to sing a patriotic song this morning. We're going to do Yankee Doodle Dandy, and Randy is going to come up and do the... It's called Yankee Doodle Randy. Yeah. Just kidding. You know me. Don't call 911 yet. The men in the white coats. Okay.
Bless America, land that I love, stand beside her and guide her through the night of the light from above, from the mountains to the valleys, to the
that. Okay. Whew. I just want to say, I so love the election. And again, before you call the men in the white coats, 38 years ago, I became one of God's elect. Amen. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are one of his elect. So get your eyes off the present election and get your eyes on the one who has elected you. His plan is absolutely perfect. He hears our prayers. He hears our cry. We still have a lot of freedom, folks. We have Bibles. We can gather together as a body of Christ. The ones that you really fear are the ones who are not God's elect. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you've got a right to be fearful. And we're going to give you that opportunity today at the end of the message. Because it's his will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He wants to elect you, and he wants to spend eternity in heaven with you. He loves you that much. What are you waiting for? Okay, enough. Let's get into God's word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We just got a fresh case of manna in, new Bibles, so we're going to pass them out. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. The Beloved Physician, chapter 19. Interesting title, huh? Out on a Limb. We'll see what that's all about. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that in a world filled with fake news and lies right out of the pit of hell, we have the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so this morning with open Bibles, Lord, may our ears be open. May our hearts be open to receive your word, which is like seed, which brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all these wonderful things, Lord, come forth from your word. I pray, Lord, if there be anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, that you would open the eyes of their hearts, that they would see who you really are and how much you love them, and you would save them today, that today would be the day of salvation. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time together. Pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Couple more weeks, we'll celebrate the 38 years ago that I got saved. Thanksgiving weekend, 38 years ago. It's okay that the president would pardon a turkey, but God pardons turkeys every day now. It doesn't have to be Thanksgiving. Major guajolote here, you know? That's turkey in Spanish, I think. I had to be careful. Some of the words I learned in school, I went to La Puente, you know, and some of the words I learned, I found out later, you're not supposed to say that. So. I think guajolote is good, though. Isn't it? Turkey, we're good? All right. Okay, Luke 19. We're going to look at the first 10 verses this morning. We'll be out here in 10 minutes, right? Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, being the crowd, they all complained, saying, he, Jesus, has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Can you imagine that? Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Wow. Oftentimes this is like a Sunday school message, little flannel board characters and all. No, this is a real life story about a man that was despised because he was a chief tax collector. Matthew was a tax collector. He was despised. This guy's a chief tax collector. So let's throw out all the flannel board stuff and all the, you know, Sunday school is great for kids, but sometimes, you know, we treat God's word as if it's a fable or a fairy tale. This is a real life true story of a guy who was up a tree and out on a limb by the name of Zacchaeus. Back in the middle of Luke chapter 18, Jesus was teaching publicly how hard for those it was, for the rich, to enter the kingdom of God, back in verses 25 and 26. And he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In that culture, if you were wealthy, they thought you had favor with God. But that's not always true, is it? Look at some of the wealthiest people in the world today. They are right out of the pit of hell, satanic. They're atheistic. They're demonic. Many of them are using their money and their power to try to destroy this nation, this one nation under God. We need to turn back to God, folks. Somebody gave me a t-shirt last week that said, "Make America Born Again." Oh, it'll be good to be great again, but we'll never be great again until we're born again. That's the greatest thing that can ever happen to anyone, to be born again. And so immediately the response from those who heard was, who then can be saved? And that's a frequent question today, isn't it? Especially you as believers, those of you that know the Lord, people, how did you get saved? How do you get saved? What must I do to be saved? And it's a simple message, isn't it? Unfortunately, many denominations and many believers have complicated it. Who then can be saved? And that's why I love this account, because we're going to see a rich man who got saved. Zacchaeus. And so Jesus responded, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. That's why I'm not freaking out with what's going on in America right now. Because with God, all things are possible. God never says, oops. He is absolutely 100% perfect all of the time. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Turn off the television set. I turned my TV off in March. I got peace. I got joy. I got love. I'm excited about the election, this one. And I would hope you are too. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Get into the good news. Get rid of the fake news, the lies. Well, it just so happens that in our text this morning, as Jesus is entering and passing through the city of Jericho, there just happened to be a rich man by the name of Zacchaeus who sought to see who Jesus was. In the first three verses, I'll read them again. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. I believe this was a divine appointment. It wasn't accidental. He wasn't taking a shortcut. Just like the woman at the well, who had five husbands living with her boyfriend. She came to know what living water was because Jesus Christ quenched her spiritual thirst. And so here we see him passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd. For he was of short stature. It's good for you to get a book with the meanings of, bless you, Hebrew words as well as Greek words to find out what their meanings are. Because I just happened to look up the meaning of Zacchaeus' name. And I think with all the best of intentions, his parents really wanted him to live up to his name. You know what Zacchaeus means? It means pure one. And he was far from it. It means righteous one. Well, I bet they mocked that name, didn't they? Down at the IRS office. And as we will see, Zacchaeus was far from living up to his name. Zacchaeus, as we see here in verse 2, is a chief tax collector. The other term is publican. Not Republican or Democrat. He was a publican for the Roman government. He actually was a hireling, if you would, for the unclean Gentiles. Pagan government, the Romans. In order to finance their great world empire, the Romans laid heavy tax burdens on the Jews. They were oppressed by taxation. And the Jews despised paying these taxes, because it financed a heathen government and its pagan gods. Their money was being used for paganism, blatant idolatry. Tax collectors were among the most hated, most despised people in Israel. And being a Jew, boy, Zacchaeus really got it. He was hated, despised. And when a Jew worked as a tax collector, they were marked as traitors. Traitors to their own government and to their own people. And to make matters even worse, they would even gouge their fellow countrymen. Why? Because every bit of taxation that they charged over and above what was required, they could keep for themselves. And that's why this man was extremely wealthy. He was gouging his own people. How sad. Any amount that they could collect over and above the taxes, they keep for themselves, which made them extremely rich, extremely wealthy. I guess in his case, he was filthy rich, because Jesus referred to money as filthy lucre. And actually, Jericho was a resort area for the tax collectors in the wintertime. They had their own area where they would go with all of their riches, and they would spend the winter months there. And that's where we find Zacchaeus. We're not told why, but the only one we find in Scripture that is called a chief tax collector is Zacchaeus. Also, we're not told why, but only that Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus. The term in the original language means that he had this fervent desire to seek after Jesus Christ. We don't know why. Possibly, he could have been a friend of Matthew, Levi. He could have heard Levi's testimony about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, being saved. But one thing we do see here is that even with his wealth and riches and all that he had, there was still this emptiness inside. Have you ever found that to be true in your own personal life? Something you just had to have, even back as a kid. Today they use the term to die for. Oh, to die for. That new bike or whatever it might be. That's why we have the antique roadshow today. People still trying to live and hold on to the past. Pawn Stars, you know. Crazy. Things just don't satisfy. Stuff just does not fill the void. Because within every human heart there is a place reserved for God. The throne of our hearts. And Jesus wants to take his rightful place upon the throne of every human heart. But we have a free will and a free won't whether or not we're going to allow him to come into our hearts and be our personal Lord and Savior. Why did he seek after him? We don't know. But poor rich Zacchaeus, I like that term, poor rich Zacchaeus, had one small problem. Today we call it being vertically impaired. It was a shorty. It was short. Politically correct term, vertically impaired. Bible says he was short. But he came up short in many ways, didn't he? And not just his stature. He may have been short in stature, but he was not short in the patience or the perseverance or the persistency to get to see Jesus. He was going to let nothing get in the way. He was pressing on. Look at verse 4. So he ran ahead. In those days, distinguished men that wore robes did not run in public. But look at this little shorty. He's running. He ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Imagine that with a robe on. I won't go there. To see him, for he was going to pass that way. And so we have a wealthy chief tax collector, a rich government official, a Jew, publicly running down the street and climbing up a tree like a little kid. Is there anything in your life that you would allow getting in the way of seeing Jesus? I remember the day publicly that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. There was nothing that was going to get in my way. It had happened on my bedroom floor, but I felt I needed to make a public profession and confession. I remember that Sunday on Thanksgiving weekend. It is the first time ever I won an indoor race. And probably the last time. I stepped on every toe in my aisle. And then right up to the front. And it was the greatest moment of my life because it felt like this 500-pound weight was being lifted from my shoulders. All the weight of my sin and all the things that accumulated over those years. It's been an incredible blessing ever since. Not that it's been easy, but the good news is that being part of God's elect, He goes with us every step of the way, in every aspect, every area of our lives. So here we see Zacchaeus. And again, in those days, a man of distinction did not run in public, never would have been found climbing up a tree, a sycamore tree. Evidently, from what we observe here, in spite of his wealth and position and distinction, there was still something majorly missing in his life. We know what it is. He was trying to fill that void, fill that emptiness with materialism, material things. And he did something totally unconventional here. It caused him to humble himself and literally finding himself out on a limb. Do you know that every person on the planet without Jesus Christ is out on a limb? Yeah. And Satan is on the other end of that limb with a saw. Just wants to make you fall. He's still working that way today. But the good news is when we're out on a limb, Jesus Christ is there ready to catch us because he loves us. And that's what we see here. The term out on a limb, I Googled that. I had to. Where'd that come from? You know what it means? It means to do something that one strongly believes in, even though it is risky or extreme, and it's likely to cause criticism from others. And that's what he was doing. He was out on a limb publicly. And even the crowd, as we'll see here in a moment, mocked him, ridiculed him. But he was doing something he strongly believed in. He had to get to see Jesus, even though it was risky, extreme, and would cause criticism. And he more than likely would lose his job as a chief tax collector for the Roman government. And so here we see firsthand of what Jesus meant back in 18:17, chapter 18, verse 17, that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. He makes it really, really simple, doesn't he? You don't have to be a brainiac. You don't have to be, you know, have all of the degrees that this world offers. Academia nut. All Jesus Christ is interested in is your BA degree. Born again. You must be born again. And when we come to know the Lord and we are born again, we receive wisdom this world knows nothing about. Nothing about. We receive love that this world knows nothing about. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, all of these wonderful things that the world cannot offer you. And so as a little child, we must come. One of the greatest hindrances to the successful coming to know and trusting Jesus Christ is that of pride. Pride is, to me, I believe, the worst of all sin, because it was the sin of Satan. And it's included in every other sin that we commit, pride. And isn't it interesting that the one letter right in the middle of that word is I? And that's where we find ourselves, right in the middle of pride. But Zacchaeus was not going to allow anything to get in the way in order for him to see the Savior. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for today I must stay at your house. Wow. It's a wonder he didn't fall out of the tree when Jesus called him by name. I would have. Guaranteed, man. He's up there looking. I was like, Zacchaeus, How did he know his name? Because this is omniscient God, the Son of God. He knows everything. He knew who Zacchaeus was. And I believe part of the reason that Jesus Christ is here in Jericho at this particular time is for this one man by the name of Zacchaeus. And even though, this is interesting, isn't it? This guy was a turncoat, Zacchaeus, a traitor. He was a liar. He was a thief, a cheat, a renegade in the eyes of his own people. But yet, he was a precious lost sinner in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's still the way that Jesus Christ looks at sinners today. Precious in his sight. That's why he came into this world with a broken heart for you and for me to seek and to save those who are lost. He loves you. He's not here to damn you or condemn you, as many legalistic Christians would say today. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. Yeah. And guess what? That's all inclusive. That's everybody on the planet. Yep, everybody on this planet is lost without Jesus Christ. Everybody on this planet is a sinner, and the wages of sin is death and separation eternally from Almighty God. That's why Jesus came, to save you, to save your soul. And maybe he's calling you this morning by name. Whatever it might be, I don't know. I'm just a mailman. I'm just delivering the mail. He was precious, a precious lost sinner in the sight of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a born-again Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, what do sinners look like in your eyes? Do you condemn them? Do you blast them? My Bible tells me, but such were some of you. We have no right to point the finger because you got three pointing back, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you're a born-again Christian, you need to love the sinner and love the lost. And I think part of the problem in the church today is we're too judgmental. We need to love them to life, not beat them to death. And we're not talking compromise. My Bible tells me it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. His kindness, his goodness drew you and I to repentance. We didn't beat ourselves into the kingdom of heaven. If there was any beating going on, it was self-inflicted by me. I was beating myself up with sin and the filth of the world and came to that place where there he was. He was there all the time, patiently waiting in line, as the old hymn says. And when we do an about face and turn to him, he's there. And he's been there all the time waiting for you to turn. That's what repent means, do an about face. It's not a word we scream at people. It's a love of it's a word of love and grace and mercy. Turn around. Come to me. We need to wake up, church. We need to love these people out there. It's been said that there are many people that don't know the Lord because they've never met a Christian, but there's also many people that don't know the Lord because they have met a Christian. They think they've got to be as good as you to come to church. I pray when we open these doors, Lord, bring everybody and anybody in here. Because we all qualify as sinners, every single one of us. And God doesn't grade on a curve. And if you're afraid to come in here today because maybe you don't fit in, welcome. We love you. We are thankful to God that you're here today. I'm going to quit before the veins pop out of my neck here this morning. That would be in vain. But you know what? In every society, and including here in the Coachella Valley, there are certain groups of people who are considered helpless and hopeless, and their hearts are hard, and they're untouchable because of their lifestyle, their behavior, their immorality, and how about even their political views? Do you know that God did not create a democracy? God created a theocracy. He wants us to be governed by God. Amen. And if you're a born-again Christian, you live under a theocracy. You're governed by God and his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. Don't avoid these people. Jesus didn't. What a wonderful example. We need to love them and pray for them. Somebody loved you and prayed for you in your BC days. Jesus loves them. He brings them the good news. And that's why God saved you, so that we too can be mailmen. Every one of us should be able to deliver the mail. Preach the gospel, and then when necessary, use words. Love is the greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ. Was Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, or was Jesus seeking Zacchaeus? Two-way street. Why? Because look at verse 10. We're not going to miss the other verses, but for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew that Zacchaeus really wanted to know who he was. And you know what? When we come to know who Jesus Christ really is, we can't help but fall at his feet, begging for his mercy and his grace and his love, and it's right there. At the same time, Jesus noticed his act of faith. This is the only case in Scripture where Jesus invites himself to someone's home. And verse 5 tells us, he says, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. Wow. Jesus says in the revelation of Jesus Christ, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with him. I like to use that door as an example of the human heart. He may be knocking on the door of your heart today. Will you open the door, or will you say, go away? You know there's only one doorknob on that door? And it's not on the outside, it's on the inside, because you have to use your free will to open the door and ask Jesus to come in. You have a free will and a free won't. It's up to you. Look at this, make haste, come down. Today I must stay at your house. And again, it was so insane. Not insane, I shouldn't use that word. It was so miraculous, so incredible, that Thanksgiving weekend when I left house to go to church, when I came home, it was a different house, because Jesus Christ now took up residence there, because he took up residence in my house, in the home of my heart. I was a sales rep for the Adolf Coors Company, Golden, Colorado, Coors beer. And guess what? The day that I tasted of the living water, every bit of Rocky Mountain spring water was eliminated from my house, folks. And all the stuff I had collected and all the stuff over the years, we went through and cleaned house, Tina and I did, rejoicing in the Lord, down the sink. I didn't give it away to my buddies. Why should I stumble them? Down the sink. And there were other things that went too. I won't lay out a list. But Jesus Christ took up residence in our house. Today, I must stay at your house. And you know what? Jesus wants, if he doesn't live there already, he wants to take up residence in your heart and in your home. But you know what? Just like Zacchaeus, you have to make a choice. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. Today, I must stay at your house. You have a choice, don't you? Zacchaeus said, no way, man. And Zacchaeus had a choice, didn't he? To remain out on a limb or to respond to the greatest thing that can ever happen in anyone's life, for Jesus to come into your house and into your heart. Two choices. When the Holy Spirit is bidding you to come, you have two choices. Argue or obey. When he said, make haste, come down, today you want to stay at your house, he could have argued with the Lord, or he could have obeyed, and praise be to God, he obeys. You have a choice, reject or receive. Salvation is a gift, and a gift does not become a gift until you receive it. You can buy someone the most beautiful gift on the planet, but unless they receive it, it does not become a gift. It's got to be received, and that's the same thing that holds true with salvation. You must receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. John 14, he says, I am the way, the only way. I am the truth. I am the life. He makes it really simple. One choice, one way to heaven, period. That's it, Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not Mary, not Buddha, not any of this other stuff, idolatrous stuff. Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven by which you must be saved, period. Don't listen to what anybody else tells you. What a picture we see here. Zacchaeus responds, he receives, he rejoices. Look at verse 6. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Wow. Isn't that exciting? You remember the day you received Jesus Christ? Was that not the most joyous day of your life? Oh, I was weeping, but it was tears of joy. Tears of joy. He responds, he receives, he rejoices. What a picture we see here. Why? Because it takes effort on our part to receive Jesus Christ. We must humble ourselves, come down from our high place out on a limb. We must come as a child, childlike faith. Come as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Come just as you are, we sing, don't we? Just as you are. You don't have to go and clean up your act. That day when I went to church, when I received Christ, I didn't have to clean up the house before I went. I didn't know what needed to go until the Holy Spirit came into my heart. And all of a sudden, whoa! Yeah. No matter how sinful or how hated you may be, Jesus loves you. I doubt if there was anybody more despised or hated in Jericho in that area than Zacchaeus. As we'll see in a moment with the people, with their response, the crowd. And this was probably the same crowd that went to synagogue. Oh, went through all the religious motions. Same thing holds true today in the church. It saddens my heart when Christians judge instead of having broken hearts for the lost. As he calls you by name, respond and receive him. Make haste. Don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Nobody promises you tonight. Nobody promises you tomorrow. The trump of God could sound any moment. Wouldn't it be incredible if it happened during this message? Whoop! It'd be great for me. But there'd be some pastors, I believe, in this valley and in this nation that still be preaching. Probably not the word, because if they're still here, they're probably not teaching the word of God. Probably just telling you how to feel good about yourself. No, you know what needs to go with self? You need to die to yourself, Jesus said, and pick up your cross daily and follow me. And that's not suicide. That's getting rid of all your selfish desires and cravings and all the stuff you use to gratify your sinful, filthy flesh. That's what I'm talking about here. And when that happens, man, we receive him joyfully. When you welcome him into your heart, there's great joy. Also, you need to receive Jesus Christ no matter what anyone else says. Look at verse 7. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Oh, my. I got news for you. The only people that Jesus could have contact with on this whole planet were sinners. Amen. Everybody. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. These folks had no idea that without Jesus, they are on a limb too. They're out on a limb as well. As a matter of fact, they're probably further out on a limb because they're a bunch of hypocrites. I love the fact that Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You say, wait, Paul wrote that, Pastor Joe. Yeah, but that's before I was born. My righteousness is filthy rags on my best day. Chief of sinners, all of us. Why? Because sin is conceived in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our minds. But the good news is now that the person of the Holy Spirit lives in our heart and it convicts us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and we can get rid of our sin right on the spot. We don't have to go to man, some guy in a box, and confess our sin. You can do it right now. Right now. Come to Jesus Christ. So they were out on a limb too. They couldn't even see it. And there's a lot of people today, even in the church, that are out on a limb, coming into this sinful, fallen world. Jesus Christ came exclusively for sinners. Yeah, that's why he came. Jesus is not an intruder. He is a lamb, not a battering ram. He didn't knock the door in. Bad boy, what you gonna do when he comes for you? That's cops, that's not the Savior. He's a lamb, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He never forces himself in. He knocks. It's up to you what you want to do when he comes for you. That wasn't in my notes, but it just worked out, didn't it? Jesus is not an intruder. He desires to live as a guest in your heart and in your home and in your life. There is no, would you say, folks, those of you that know the Lord, that there's nothing greater that can happen to the human heart than for Jesus Christ to move in? Oh, it's beyond words. It's beyond words. All of us are of little stature, just like this little runt, Zacchaeus. Oh, you may think you're big and have all these titles and all these degrees and think, man, you're just a big man on campus. I got news for you. You're of little stature as well without Jesus Christ. All of us, this is no pun intended, have fallen short of the glory of God. No one measures up to God's standards. You see, man's standards are up here, right? Ah, man, you got to, it's a dog-eat-dog world. You got to step over people to get to the top. Not so with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way up is down. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the bondservant, the bondslave of all. The way up is down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. No one measures up to God's standards. But when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, he gives us the ability to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in the newness of life. We're all short of getting to heaven, aren't we? Every single one of us. Too many today are like these folks in verse 7. I'll read it again. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Oh, my. They think they're big shots. That's pride. Whenever you think you're better than anybody else, that's pride. They measure themselves by other men, by man's standards. We have to be very, very careful in this world not to measure ourselves by man's standards. God will give us a wonderful picture of who we really are if we look into his word. You really want to see what you're like and who you are? This is the greatest mirror on the planet right here. God will show you everything, but there's no better place to be. When he shows us everything, then we can deal with it and give it to him. Man's standards, oh, it's how much money you have, what you drive, education, your position, your authority. Your looks, your popularity, and in all these things, guess what? They come up short, just like Zacchaeus. They come up short of heaven, and they come up short of eternal life. How sad to have all of those things and fall short of going to heaven. What a radical change we see here. In the life of this chief tax collector, he now goes from gouging to giving. Look at verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Wow. You see what the Holy Spirit does? His new life in Christ makes him desire to make restitution with those that he has done wrong. That's important when you come to know Christ, to get right with those people that you've... I'm not going to lay out a whole list. You know the first place I went the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ? I got on my knees in the kitchen floor before my precious wife. And I begged her to forgive me for all that I'd done, for 7 years of hell that I put her through. Her pillow was black with mascara with tears for 7 years. And it's a wonder she was even still around. That was the first place I went. Because marriage is a gift from God. Your spouse is a gift from God. Wedding is a covenant, not a contract. And it's a precious gift from God. I adore my wife now. I'm telling you. Every day. She doesn't know it, but sometimes she'll walk by her and I'm just adore her. Still buy her flowers, still open the car door. Jesus says, go back and do your first works. If you're struggling in your marriage, go back and do your first works. What did it take to win her heart? Love her. I love to go in and, you know, flowers are cheap. $10 at Ralph's or Albertson's or whatever. I love it. And when you're standing in line, people are always going, oh, somebody's birthday, anniversary. I said, I'm a newlywed. Oh, really? Yeah, these are for my wife. We've been married 45 years. Why? Because we're still newlyweds. Don't let the honeymoon end. It's up to you, your own free will, guys and gals, what you do with that precious gift. Your spouse, a gift from God. And another thing that the world is just trying to trash is marriage. A gift from God. And so here we see he's making restitution. Gratitude to God for his salvation. That's what restitution is. Man, I'm so grateful to God that he's forgiven me, and I want to go in and want to make sure that everybody else has forgiven me for what I've done. And there are some cases that it's too late. You can't do anything about it, whatever the situation might be. But if there is a possibility, we need to get right. He wants to restore. Zacchaeus wants to restore what he's taken from others fourfold. And guess what? That's more than the law even required. But man, he was just so delighted, so filled with joy that Jesus had saved him. He wanted to take care of everything. Inward change is demonstrated by outward actions. Inward change is demonstrated by outward actions. Many of us, when Jesus saved us, went and made restitution with those that we'd wronged. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And then I went to my family, my father, my mother. My mom was suffering with seizures. Her last days were really difficult. And I went to her one-on-one, all alone. I couldn't go with my dad there? My dad was ready to plummet me, to pound me because of my newfound faith. He hated it. Threw me out of his car one day. You've heard that story. Because of my new relationship with Christ. And so I waited till my mother was alone. I went and I got on my knees and I asked forgiveness from my mother for what I had done as a child and a young man and even an adult growing up. And guess what? Right there on the spot, I led her in the sinner prayer for Jesus Christ. And she was saved. Just by being obedient to God, restitution, getting right. Amazing how God works. And again, what a comparison we see here between Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler that we saw a couple of weeks ago, back in chapter 18, verses 18 to 23. Jesus told the rich young ruler to give away everything, and he couldn't. He went away sorrowful. Jesus didn't say a word to Zacchaeus, and immediately he knew he must repent and get right and give away what he had taken wrongly. It's amazing how it works. And he had joy. You see, the rich young ruler, the high achiever that went away, and as I mentioned last week, that the word sorrowful in the original language meant that he had sorrow unto death in his heart because he couldn't let go of his worldly possessions. But yet here, look what we see in Zacchaeus, this traitor, this guy that everybody despised. He had joy. Verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Now here Jesus says that salvation has come to this house because he's a son of Abraham. Wait a minute. Does that mean he was saved automatically because he was a Jew? No. This does not mean that Zacchaeus was saved because he was a Jew. Abraham was known as what? The father of faith. And you look when God required him to take his only son, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice. Abraham believed that there would be a son that would be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And even after God told him not to sacrifice his only son, Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. So Abraham was a believer looking for the Messiah. And so here we see that Abraham was known as the father of faith, and so Zacchaeus exercised his faith, the same kind of faith in the Lord that Abraham did. A person is not saved by a good heritage. Why? Because nobody has one. Look at your family tree. Oh, my. I see those people on TV. Oh, look up your, No. Mine is the Adams family. Da-da-da-dum. Doot-doot. Yeah. We're not saved by heritage. Nor are we condemned by a bad family tree. Mine was a bunch of bad apples. Faith is more important than the family tree. And here he was up in a tree, out on a limb. And through faith we're saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And through faith we're forgiven. And through faith all things are made new. Verse 10, wow. Got it in this morning. Got about 2 minutes. We're not on a time constraint, are we? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save those who are lost. And so in response to the self-righteous critics for his lodging with sinners like Zacchaeus, Jesus tells why he came. Tells the whole crowd, this is why I came. To seek and to save that which was lost. And guess what? That includes not only Zacchaeus, but the whole critical crowd. The problem is that they could not see through their man-made religiosity. They could not see past their self-righteous noses. In the salvation of Zacchaeus, we see the fulfillment of why Christ came, the purpose why Christ came, to seek and to save those who are lost. And as we close, let me ask you this. Are you out on a limb? Has the enemy got the saw ready to go here? Jesus to this day is passing through every town in the world. Jesus today is passing through the Coachella Valley through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is in this place today. He's the guest of honor. This is his church. Is he calling you by name? He knows your name. Is he calling you? He wants to come into your heart. He wants to come into your home. Will you invite him in? The choice is yours. The choice is yours. He's standing at the door of your heart knocking. And it's up to you whether you want to invite him in or not. The Bible says very clearly, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You need to confess him with your mouth publicly. It's the greatest thing that can ever happen to any human being. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today, please stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Is he knocking at the door of your heart? Is he calling you by name today? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? She broke the ice for you. Anybody else? Do you know that you know? Pray this prayer with me if you would. Congratulations. Hallelujah. Pray this prayer with me, okay? Out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, Please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe you died for me and you rose from the grave and you're coming again. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray and I thank you. My Bible tells me the angels in heaven rejoice. Right on. Okay, let's all stand one more time. Where's the worship? Okay, come on up here. I just want to say before we close, I love you guys so much. I thank God for every one of you. And have a great week. And if I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. God bless you.